We're going to continue on where we left off last week in this particular chapter of James, James chapter 3, talking about the tongue. And I know that when you start talking about such things as this, it can bring a lot of conviction. Because like it says, it's the one area in our life we have a really difficult time taming. There are times whenever I almost see myself in the third person. And I'm about ready to say something. And I'm saying to myself, no, don't say it. But I do anyway. We forget how destructive our tongue can be. And James goes on to say this morning here in verse 10 through 12, as out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So Terry, would you ask a blessing upon this word? Brother Horton used to tell a story, and it stayed with me all these years. And he tells a story about a particular woman who was known for her notorious gossip. And after hearing her pastor preach on the subject of the destructiveness caused by the uncontrolled tongue, she went to him in what appeared to be a sincere, repentant condition, and she was in deep contrition. Confessing her problem, she asked him what she could do to reverse the hurt that she'd caused by the gossip and the malicious words uttered by her unbridled tongue. He told her to go home and get a feather pillow from her bed and then go to the highest hill of the town on a windy day and rip the pillow open and throw the feathers into the wind. Then go out all over the town and gather the feathers and stuff them back into the pillow. But she said, I can never get them all back. The preacher replied, that's the point. Think about that for a moment. Folks, the potential for our tongue doesn't always have to be negative. Words can not only tear down, but they also build up too. And God has given each and every one of us as a child of God a special assignment or ministry, if you will, to encourage others. And we do this through the teaching of God's Word. We do so by the power of His Holy Spirit. And if we yield our tongue to the Holy Spirit, He can use us to heal rather than to hurt, and to help rather than to hinder, and to bring hope rather than harm. You know, I think a lot about, you know, how I raise my children. So oftentimes we can be very, very good to other people, but our own family, we're just stinkers, aren't we? We say some of the most horrible things sometimes to our own family. But, you know, I think one of my greatest regrets as a parent was the fact that because of my traditional upbringing, maybe you can identify with this, I seem to view my role as a stern disciplinarian, not, you know, really knowing and understanding that I was in the process discouraging my children in a lot of ways rather than being a loving encourager. And I know many of my generations tend to see themselves the same way. We see ourselves as only policemen rather than encouragers, huh? And we sometimes are ignorant of the importance of consistently speaking words of real encouragement to these young people in their growth, adulthood. We somehow forget the admonition of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 and 21, which says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And folks, if only I could go back, I would focus on my kids' strengths more, and I would speak more consistently words of encouragement. I would willingly and enthusiastically do that. I think that it may have made a difference in where they are right now. I think that we forget sometimes ourselves that even we ourselves need encouragement. We all do. You never get too old for it. Everybody needs it. James here gives us an illustration of a fountain of water as an example of what we really should be, what our conduct and speech should be. Now, a fountain of water, of course, provides, you know, cool water that quenches the thirst. It helps keep somebody alive, right? In Oriental countries, you know, the presence of fresh water fountains, that's considered a great blessing to a village, you know, to be able to drink fresh water. You've probably seen on television the videos of children drinking dirty water and what have you. We don't know how blessed we are to be able to have fresh drinking water. Now, a man not only needs water for drinking, but he also needs it for washing, cooking, farming, a host of other things, the things that are necessary for life. I'm telling you, in the spiritual sense, a lot of these things are a picture and type and shadow of what people need as well. The book of Proverbs chapter 18, verse 4 says, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. I'm telling you, it can bring refreshing to people. Proverbs 10 and 11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. See, those verses parallel what James wrote and emphasize the importance of encouraging words that come from our mouth. Listen, if you raised your kids the way you were raised a lot of times, maybe your family, maybe they yelled a lot. No, a lot of times we end up raising our kids the same way we were raised. End up yelling. We end up focusing on their negatives rather than their positives. And I'm telling you, folks, it has an impact on who they become. It truly does. Water is life-giving, and so is our words, a well of life. Water is not controlled. It can bring death and destruction, just like a flood. Proverbs 18 and 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. If you love death, the words you speak, you're going to eat the fruit of that. If you love life, you're going to eat the fruit of that. It's not only our children, our spouses sometimes that we have a difficult time being civil to. A lot of times, don't use the correct words that uplift and encourage. Gentlemen, I don't think I have to tell you, you're told in Scripture to love your wives. Treat her as the weaker vessel with understanding, it says, as God created her to be an emotional creature with sensitive feelings. So oftentimes we disregard that though. 1 Peter 3 and 7, it's the husband that's likewise, dwell with him with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and being heirs together of the grace of life. Listen, that your prayers may not be hindered. Our prayers are hindered simply because we are not allowing the waters of goodness to go where they should be going, and we're allowing the words of bitterness to overflow the boundaries that we should be, again, watching and making sure that the floodgates are closed. Proverbs 12 and 18 says, and this is something we need to get down in our hearts, not only the men, but the women too. There's one who speaks like the piercing of a sword. The tongue of the wise promotes health. There are times when I've said things to my wife that to me was no big deal. Her, it was a big deal. I've often illustrated it like this. She asked me something and I gave her my opinion about it, and she didn't like what I said. I heard it as a small pebble hitting the ground. She heard it as a big boulder hitting the ground. There is a big difference, and we must make sure, gentlemen, that we are treating them as the weaker of the two, with understanding, being mindful of the words that we speak to them. It should be encouraging words, not discouraging, because you will eat the fruit of what you sow. Ladies, don't think that I'm just picking on the men here this morning, because I believe women need to be doubly aware, because God has not only created you to be emotional creatures, but He's also created you to be communicators. You have to be, with kids running around everywhere, right? There was a woman by the name of Lauren Brizendine. She's a female psychiatrist. She wrote a book several years ago, back in about 2006, I believe it is, called The Female Mind. In this book, she said that women speak 20,000 words a day compared to 7,000 that men use. And she explains that women devote more brain cells to communication, and the mere act of talking can produce a high similar to the rush that addicts experience when they get a hit. She writes, women have an 8-lane superhighway for processing emotion, while men have a small country road. Now, there have been those who've tried to prove her wrong and say that men talk just as much as women. And I honestly think that's true. I think men talk just as much as women. I think the reason it seems like women talk more is because they have more opportunities and they have to talk more. They're raising children, you know. Men at work, they don't talk much during the day. But if they were around, they would talk just as much, I believe. However, every culture have some proverb that recognizes the fact that women talk more than men. And one English proverb says, women's tongues are like lamb's tails. They're never still. Scottish proverb says, nothing is so unnatural as a talkative man and a quiet woman. Japanese proverb says, where there is a woman and geese, there's noise. Don't get offended, ladies. This is supposed to be funny here. Chinese proverb says, the tongue is a sword of a woman and she never lets it go rusty. Yeah. So, here's the thing. We got to remember that you need to watch your tongue as well, as the man does. And keep in mind that your man may seem to be strong and the silent type and what have you, but he needs a lot of encouraging too. He needs to know that you have confidence in him. And words of encouragement to your husband is like drinking from a cool fountain of water, refreshing. If your words are only negative and contentious, again, it could be like a flood. It could be dangerous and it can be destructive. And that's one of the reasons why I believe many marriages suffer. Solomon had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines. So you tend to think he knew exactly what he was talking about. He said this in Proverbs 27, 15 through 16. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil in his right hand. We don't like to hear stuff like that, do we? Again, what is coming out of your mouth? Contentious things? Negative things? Positive things? Proverbs 21:9 again says, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop
and a house shared with a contentious woman.
Oh, ladies, we don't like to hear this, do we? It's the Bible, it's Scripture. Now, again, the reason I share this is because the Bible tells us that what is great in the eyes of God is a meek and quiet spirit. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Maybe your husband's not walking with God. Maybe he's not doing the things that you think he should do as a man of God. Listen to what it says. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. And they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Let them, and do not let your adornment be with merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing of gold, putting on fine apparel. Let be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves in submissive to their own husbands. And I remind you, Scripture says, husbands, love your wives. It says, ladies, be submissive to your husband. Husbands, if you love your wives, the natural byproduct of that is that they're going to love you back. The Bible says we love Christ because he first loved us, and it seems it works the same way in the marriage. Now, I want to suggest to you ladies, though, that if your husband is not measuring up, try accentuating the positives that he does possess. Be an encourager. Don't concentrate on the negative. Again, it's not only our families that we need to encourage. We need to encourage everybody that we come in contact with because we are called to be encouragers. Paul, he prayed that he might refresh the saints in Rome when he came to them. It's so important to refresh people. And so oftentimes, because we walk in this world, we can be influenced by the world, and we allow our words to be things that are negative constantly. We need to watch that. Because, you know, again, we reap what we sow. Romans 15, verse 30 through 32, it says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you." He liked to go and be with the brethren so he could be encouraged. We could be refreshed. Anybody here need to be refreshed? There's so many people who are just dying for a kind word, a word of encouragement. Whenever you greet somebody, the first thing you say is something negative. You need to check yourself. It should be the other way around. Paul praised Philemon for his gracious spirit and that he was constantly, you know, encouraging and strengthening. In Philemon 1 and 7, it says, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." This is a good guy. Made sure that he encouraged people. He also says in verse 20, "Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord and refresh my heart in the Lord." It was his desire to get that kind of encouragement as well. Now, the thing we learn about water is it cleanses also. And there's a laver in the Old Testament, tabernacle and temple. And this laver, it provided cleansing for the priest's hands and feet that they could serve in the temple. God's word is that spiritual word, amen, or spiritual water, and it cleanses us. And remember, Jesus spoke these words to his disciples in John 15:3. He said, "You are already clean by the word which I have spoken to you." See, our words to others can help them to be cleansed and sanctify them. Our words can be just like that river that's mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 47, where it says everywhere it went, everything that it touched, it healed, amen. We need to be healers. That's who Jesus was. And if we're going to walk like him and be like him, we need to be healers. Let it start with our words. Amen. So often we find ourselves like the Laodicean church. Laodicean church, the Lord says, "Because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." If you know anything about how Laodicea set geographically, above Laodicea, there was a city called Hierapolis, and it was famous for its hot springs, and people would go there because they believed there was medicinal power in those hot springs. So they're filled with a lot of minerals and things like that. Well, that hot spring would flow down into the river that came to Laodicea, and then there was Colossae, which was next to the mountains, that had snow runoff. Cool, clear, crystal clear, refreshing water would flow down also into that same river and mix together, and it would become lukewarm. And that refreshing water became something that was unpalatable because of the minerals, the taste and the smell, the stink. And the Lord said, "I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm." I'm telling you folks, in our speech, if God would spew us out of his mouth, what makes you think that other people will not spew your testimony out as well if it's not measuring up? Our tongue is also like a tree here, it mentions. In the Bible, and the Bible ends at that particular time, you know, it was vitally important to have trees around, you know, because they help hold the soil down so that, you know, there wouldn't be like the Dust Bowl of the 1930s here. And they provided beauty, they provided shade, and they bore fruit. Our words can help shelter people and encourage the weary traveler and help feed the hungry soul who's just looking for someone to give them an encouraging word and to show them love. Proverbs 10 and 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. It's a proverb, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. Again, I remember Jesus' own words in John chapter 6, verse 63. He said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Don't we want to speak the words of life? And again, the most important thing about a tree is its root system. If the roots don't go down deep, the tree is not going to grow in a healthy manner. It won't bear good fruit. If we are rooted in the things of the Lord, then our words will be the fruit that represent our fellowship with Him. And we will be like that man that the psalmist mentioned in Psalms chapter 1, verse 3. It should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you desire? The reason that the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, was able to say the right thing at the right times, I believe more than anything else, was the fact that he communed often with his Heavenly Father, and he heard from heaven every day. Listen to his testimony in Isaiah 15:4. The Lord God has given me a tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season, listen, to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. And he did this by getting away alone, praying and seeking him. As Mark 1 and 35 says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. I know that you probably are experiencing the same thing, especially as you get older. You get up much earlier, don't you? But there's sometimes you just can't sleep, and we try to lay there and we try to go back to sleep. Why not instead use the time to commune with the Lord? Ask him to help you. I'm telling you, if we could just learn to guard our tongues, to speak the things that are wholesome, the things that are right, the things that brought encouragement and life into people's lives, all of our problems would simply vanish. We're going to tame our tongues and delight and encourage people. And we must spend time with the Lord each day. Let our spiritual roots go dive down deep into soil of his word. We expect a fountain to flow with sweet water at all times. And we expect a fig tree to bear figs. And we expect an olive tree to bear olives. You know that nature produces according to its kind. If you are of the right sort, you're gonna provide those things that are right according to the nature of the tree. The tongue is inconsistent. There's something radically wrong with the heart. The tongue that can bless the Father and then turn right around and curse men made in God's image is in desperate need of some spiritual medicine. I believe the Word of God is that medicine. It can be easy to come to church. It can be easy to sing songs and lift your hands and what have you. And then it can be easy to get right back into your car as you're leaving home with your family and argue all the way home. James says, these things ought not be. Of course, the problem is not so much the tongue as it is the heart. It's the heart. That's why James says and goes on to say, verse 13 through 16, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It is earthly. It is sensual, demonic. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything, evil thing are there. I'm telling you, just allow these things to crop up in your life and your relationships, and every other evil thing will show up. Fights, contentions, what have you. Again, like I said, you know, marriage is split up. Family relationships are split up. Jobs are lost as a result of it. The Lord actually has a lot to say about this. In Matthew 12, 33 through 37, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and the fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now the Bible says there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We pass from death to life. But we are still going to have to give an account of what we've done, what we have said, whether good or bad, in our bodies at the judgment seat of Christ. That has to do with reward. Luke also bore witness of the same thing. And the Bible says, out of the mouth of two or more witnesses, let everything be established. In verse 41 of chapter 6, he says, And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not perceive the plank in your own eye? A lot of times this is the cause of much contention because we cannot see our own faults and failures. It's too easy to point the finger at other people. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck in your eye, and you yourself do not see the plank that's in your own eye? Hypocrite. Call them hypocrites. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns. They do not gather grapes from the bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Then Jesus says this, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? The Lord says, bring forth good fruit. If we're bringing bad fruit, we're not doing what the Lord said. Now, Jesus himself said in Matthew 15:16, so Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? He's talking to his disciples here. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Anybody here ever have an evil thought? Oh, come on, come on. Everyone should be lifting their hand, because I know we've all done that. Murders. The Bible says if you hate your brother, you same as murdered him. Adulteries. You look at somebody with lust in your heart, you same as committed adultery. Fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. You see, the problem is in our hearts, and as we fill our hearts with God's word, though, and yield ourselves to his Holy Spirit, that's when God can use us to be a delight to others and bring refreshing, just like a fountain, just like that tree that bears fruit to nourish somebody. Like I said, it's true that the smallest but the largest troublemaker in the world is the tongue, but it doesn't have to be. If you give God your tongue each day, ask him to guard your tongue. Put a door over your tongue and ask him to allow your tongue to dispense refreshing water, blessings to everyone that you come in contact with. Then you can be a vessel fit for his use. Remember what the scripture said in James. Everything else is demonic. It's from the wicked one. When you find yourself arguing, anything that creates confusion, envy, strife, you don't have to question and say, is this from God or not? It's from the devil. It's demonic. Now, I think it's important to have people who are willing to come alongside of you and remind you sometimes the fact that you're not quite measuring up. A gentle rebuke is good sometimes. Amen? I think about Jesus' disciples, James and John. They were called the sons of thunder, you know, because they were hot-headed. In Luke 9, verse 51 through 56, it says, now it came to pass when time had come for him to be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set to the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? It didn't come from God. From the devil. But he turned and he rebuked them and he said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. They went to another village. These men were blessed to have Jesus as their friend, give them that gentle rebuke of what the true mission was. Win souls. I read a testimony of a brother by the name of Gordon MacDonald, and this is from a sermon called Feeling as God Feels. He said, one time 20 or so years ago, I was in Japan on a speaking tour with a close personal friend. He was a number of years older than I was. As we walked down the streets of Yokohama, Japan, the name of a common friend came up, and I said something unkind about that person. I was sarcastic. I was cynical. It was a put-down. My older friend stopped, turned, and faced me until his face was right in front of mine. With deep, slow words, he said, Gordon, a man who says he loves God would never say a thing like that about a friend. He could have put a knife into my ribs, and the pain would have not been any less. But you know something? There have been 10,000 times in that last 20 years that I have been saved from making a jerk of myself, when I've been tempted to say something unkind about a brother or sister. I hear my friend's voice say, Gordon, man who says he loves God, not speak in such a way about a friend. I'm telling you, that's something to think about, isn't it? So often, we open our mouth and we speak before we even think. Tony Evans shares a cute little story here. He says, there was a frog that wanted to cross a lake, but he didn't have the wherewithal to go the distance. So he tried to figure out how to get across the water, and he came up with a brilliant idea. There were two birds nearby, and he talked to the two birds, each picking up a twig. pretty solid twig and holding it in their mouths while he grabbed and held on with his mouth in between. The plan for the birds was to fly and, of course, to fly him across as he held on with his mouth. The birds thought it was very brilliant for the frog to come up with a plan for overcoming an impossible situation. The frog latched on with his mouth, the twigs, as the birds lifted off, ascended, and there was a man in the vicinity who saw this unusual sight of the two birds carrying the frog through the air. And he asked with a loud, "Whoa, who came up with that brilliant idea?" The frog said, "I," opening his mouth at the wrong time, in the wrong way, and do great harm, not only to others, but yourself. That's what we must remember about this. Proverbs 4, verse 23 and 24, with this we'll close. It tells us that we need to keep our heart with all diligence. We shared this with you last week. For out of it springs the issues of life, good or bad. Next verse we didn't read. We're going to read it this week. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Something for you to think about today. Let's bow our heads.